Well, church, let's gather together. I have a word of encouragement for you all particularly. Before we move any further, let's pray. Father, it is such a joy to gather with your people. Lord, you have planned this moment before time began. We thank you so very much, and we praise you. We pray that you would open our hearts, that we with you would open those doors to the deepest parts of our soul, and that we would expose ourselves to the Creator who made us. And Lord, you would do your work in us, change us for the glory of the Lord, change us for your glory. And Lord, as you do, we pray that we would be useful for you. We would be the folk that you've made us to be. Lord, we thank you that with you, we are more than we ever imagined. With you, we can turn the world upside down. With you, all things are possible. Lord, we agree with that Father we heard about last month. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. And move us beyond our understanding to yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to look in Mark chapter 9. But before we do, I would like you to turn to Psalm 108. God confronts me regularly in his word. And it's a joyful thing, sort of. And when the mirror of the Word of God is held up to you and you go, oh, no, that is my experience almost every morning. Now, honestly, I don't care about my appearance whatsoever. I walk down the stairs. I am a raggedy, awful mess. And we have this enormous mirror in the dining room as you walk to the kitchen. And I go, oh. Or when I'm trying to get out of the house. If I really don't care, I miss that altogether. Bang, I'm out the door and people say, you all right, Jim? And that is our experience when we miss the Word of God, or when we wander through this world without looking to what the Lord has to say, because we get accustomed to how we're living, and others go, you all right? And we take a minute and realize, oh, let's get these things right. So, I was reading in Psalm 108, a psalm of David. Well, I love David's writing. I love what God speaks to me in it. In verse 1, I will sing and make melody with all my being. And I was cut to the core. Because when I was young, I came to Christ early. And as I matured, I wasn't concerned about what many people thought. I just had that, maybe I didn't know enough, didn't experience the world in a clear enough way to be bitten by it, or I was bitten enough I didn't care anymore. That's just how the world acts. I would sing. In my youth, I sang. In my adulthood, I still sing. You hear me. I am one of the loudest people in the room. I sing. But the couple of years ago, Debbie said, you don't sing in the shower anymore, honey. I went, oh yeah, I don't. In those private moments when I'm alone, the worries of this life overwhelm me and I don't sing. And as I was reading 3 days ago, my heart is steadfast, O God, I will sing and make melody with all my being. I realize steadfast. Oh, that's what's been missing. Not that I don't love the Lord, not that I don't have this vibrant relationship with him, but there were times I would let the world and its situations overwhelm me. And then I thought, I'm coming to Northside. These folk, they sing. Now you sing in worship, and then there's Chuck. Woo! I'm embarrassing him. He has one of the most magnificent voices I've ever heard. And amen. And he sings. And then there's Judy Streeter, who plays and plays and plays. And then there's Joe. And there are these singers among you. And Judy plays the piano at home. And there's this music that comes out of Northside. And now I want to talk to you about that just for a minute, because some of you say, but I'm not skilled like you are. We're not called to skill. We are called to sing. And whatever voice the Lord's given you, sing. Whether good or bad, sing. Bring these things to the Lord, because it is the mark of a steadfast heart, a mark that the Spirit is with you, a mark. And why don't you sing? Well, because you're aware that other people are listening. And you're so self-aware that sometimes you forget to sing. And that's what's happened to me. I don't sing in the shower so much, because people would move into the house and we'd have more people listening to me sing. And that's okay. That didn't bother me too much. But why don't I sing? Because I'm overwhelmed with other things of this life. Not just self-aware, but self-filled, selfish, self-motivated. And when the self rises, the singing stops. And when it stops, there are evidences of it, just like getting out of the house without your hair combed. People notice. They see. And so I call you to something special today. It's in light of the Mark passage, because the disciples weren't singing when they got in trouble. In fact, most of the times when we get in trouble, we're not singing while we're doing the troubling thing. And so if you sing, you stay out of lots of trouble. And just imagine a world where you are singing. Now let me talk about skill for a moment. I was voted off the island at Neighborhood Fellowship in the musicians group. Now, you've all heard this, but for 14 years, I played very loud, and I still play the guitar very loudly. I do. I enjoy it isn't the right word. It's a utility for me, but I enjoy singing along to this noise I make. And Dion said once, "Does Jim string his guitar differently than other people?" It was, no, Dion, I just have special ways to play those notes, and I play at them rather than I play them, but don't worry, I make up for it by singing even louder, and it's all right. King David says, "I will sing and make melody with all my being. Awake, O harp and lyre." Well, if you've got musical skills, then use them. "I will awake the dawn." In the last few days, before I've gotten out of bed, my heart was singing, and I was singing one of the songs that we did today. I know that the Spirit is with us, because it was a confirmation, a reminder, a joy to me that we can sing the Scriptures and find out that God is with us. "I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples." I won't be self-aware. "I will sing praise to you among the nations, for your steadfast love is great above the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth, that your beloved ones may be delivered. Give salvation by your right hand and answer me." David was confident that God was the answer, and so are we. But when we are confident that God is about to answer, we sing with joy. We are ready. Now, I have a story that will be connected to this. God has his purposes, and good or bad, whether we're in trouble or not, we can still sing the Scripture and enjoy what God is doing, rejoicing in him, being filled with the Spirit, And so let me tell this story, and it will relate to the passage we are actually going to study. Yes, this is the intro. A few weeks ago, I was at the city-county building, and we had had a postponement of a meeting about the taxation of the clinic property. And anyone who knows that world should say, well, the clinic property shouldn't be taxed. I mean, come on. It's owned by a church church and all of that. Well, there is a little hole in the law. If a church buys a property that has nothing on it, it can be taken off the tax rolls. If a church buys a building that and uses it for church purposes, it can be taken off the roll. But if a church buys a building that doesn't have an occupation sticker or acceptance, it's still on the tax rolls. And you go, well, that shouldn't be too bad, unless they valued it highly. Our dirt floor is one of the most expensive dirt floors I've ever seen in my life, and we're going to the city-county offices asking them if they could take it off the rolls. And one lawyer's going, nope. And another one saying, you know, you can do what you want, but two meetings to get that done, I was sure that God was going to do this event, and we were going to see his hand in this moment. But I went into the city-county building like everyone who does, or everyone in my community does, like I might be a criminal. You walk through the metal detectors, and off goes the cell phone and the belt, and everything's got to come off, and you're humiliated as you're walking through. And I hate that process, mostly over the belt. But I wander in, and I'm still confident. And I sit down at the southern doors. It used to be the main entrance of the city-county building. There's a little bench there. And as I sat, I began to read the scripture, and I was filled with hope and joy and confidence. A young man sat beside me getting his belt on, and we had a few minutes. I said, young man, why are you here? And he said, oh, I've got to go to court. And I said, let me share the scripture I'm reading with you right now. And he said, oh, no, court's not for me, it's for my buddy. I said, he needs this. And then as he said that, I read him some passages about with God, all things are possible, that God is with him. And he wasn't encouraged. And I said, young man, where'd you come up in church? This is how you say that in our neighborhood. Where'd you come up in church? And he said, it's been a while. I said, no, where did you come up? And then he named the church. I won't name it today, but I knew the pastor. And I said, your pastor wants you to come home. I named him, and the fellow's eyes got big. And there's another preacher in that church that I know, and I said, he wants you to come home too. And his eyes got bigger, and I said, and the Lord wants you to come home. I thought I was there to meet with the city council. I wasn't. They didn't help me at all. After a half an hour, I thought, oh, great, we get to appeal to the state. I wonder who I'm going to meet on a bench there. God has his purposes, and we can be filled with joy in his purposes, or we can be filled with sorrow and frustration and worry in our purposes. And I found that my heart and life had been overwhelmed, so much so that I sang when it was appropriate, but I didn't sing out of a heart of joy. And over the last few days, I returned to that. Will I repent forever? I hope. But you know, we don't always repent forever. So when you see me not singing, or it's okay to ask, you still singing? I'll go, oh yeah. And I will return to this joyful steadfastness that God is in charge, and God is leading, and God is blessing. Well, the disciples weren't filled with joy. They weren't filled with steadfastness. Turn to Mark chapter 9. And we find out that after the Mount of Transfiguration, they should be overwhelmed with joy. They should be overwhelmed with the glory of God. They should be amazed. Now, Jesus has, last month, as we saw, taken Peter, James, and John and was transfigured in front of them. And God spoke from heaven. The Father said, "This is my Son, listen to him." And when they came down from the mountain, they found the troubles of this world at the bottom there. The other disciples couldn't get a demon out of this young man. And the father of the young man was just so disappointed that he questioned Jesus' ability to get this done. "If you can," and Jesus corrected him and said, "If all things are possible for those who believe." And the father then responded appropriately, as we should. "I believe, help my unbelief." This is our struggle, right? We live in this world where with all our heart we believe, and yet the waiting makes us wonder, is it God's will? Is it God's plan? Is this the order of things? Did I get it wrong? And our doubt is mostly us, but we're wondering about God's love. I have a friend who just confessed to me, not murder, doubt. He said, "I'm out of work, don't have any money, my life is a wreck," and this has all been done to him by Christians, and he cries out to God and says, "God, when are you going to rescue me?" And God's rescue is slow in his expectation, and he says to God over and over again, "I know you haven't disappointed me, but it feels like you've disappointed me." And this emotion out of this Bible teacher who I honor and appreciate and love and respect was, has God failed me? And the answer is no, the Lord hasn't, but we can get caught up in the emotion of it. So the father got caught up in that emotion. "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." And then the disciples wanted to know why that demon couldn't be cast out. And the teaching there was they weren't dependent on God. They didn't pray. They weren't looking to God to meet this need. They were going through the road of it all. And so they heard the answer. And then Jesus gave this instruction. When we go to Jerusalem, I'm going to die. This was the second time he gave this instruction, and they're not getting it. They can't get it. Something's wrong with their hearing. And they understand they don't always understand Jesus, and so he must be talking about something else. He couldn't be talking about real death. And so they dismiss all of that, and then we get to verse 33, Mark chapter 9, verse 33. All of this happens, and what do they discuss? Instead of singing about the praises of God and being steadfast in him, they do what men do. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent. I like these guys. They knew enough to shut up here. For on the way, they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. Now, I can imagine Peter, James, and John were at the lead of this, because in about a chapter, James and John are still poking at how to get power in this situation. But Peter's close. There's Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration, and if the argument came up from the others, those three were able to look down and say, "Well, you weren't up on the mountain with Jesus, were you? Ha!" And you can imagine that the folk at the bottom of the mountain would have said, "We would have gotten that demon out if you hadn't, come so soon," and expressed their flesh, their selfishness, their sinfulness. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and the servant of all." Slavery. You want to be first. They're competitive, but they got their competition all wrong. They were looking at this situation like the Gentiles would. If we are important in the kingdom, we will lord over the others, because we're the most powerful. And who knows what their measurement was? Were they the most powerful because they were the best preachers? Or I got 512 demons out? Or were they the most important because God had used one to heal? Whatever their measurement was, it was wrong. And Jesus turns the measurement upside down and he says, listen, if you will be great in the kingdom, it will be through service. You will be a servant, a slave. And the dynamic shifts. Oh no. Now, slavery there was absolute. And yes, there were kindnesses that happened in Roman culture and even in Jewish culture, but it was absolute. And these folk would be bond servants without authority over their life, and they would do the menial tasks. And Jesus says, if you want to be great, you'll do the menial tasks. You won't even own your own time or your own direction. This has got to strike us deeply as Americans. We own ourselves. We are the land of the free and the home of the brave. We show our freedom by our bravery. Sometimes we show our freedom by our stupidity, but we are free. No, Jesus says, you are a slave if you want to be great. If anyone would be first, he must be last of all. The last one to eat. The last one to shut the lights out. The last one to look after the sick. The last one in the room. And servant of all. And he took a child. It's a small child. A little one. Little enough that Jesus is able to put that child in his arms. So bigger than, or younger than Jose. Jose resists that. Unless it's his mom. He doesn't mind a little hugging there. If anyone would be first, he must be last and servant of all. And he took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Now he elevates those who meant nothing in the culture, children, to the highest position. If you receive this child, you receive God. If you have a relationship with one who is not important in society, you are honoring God himself. And Jesus goes on, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. God the Son, God the Father is honored by how we treat those who have no standing in society. They were arguing, not singing, not rejoicing that they're in the presence of God, not steadfast. They are arguing over who's the greatest. And Jesus says, let's show you the greatest. He inverts the triangle of greatness, not the powerful, rich leader. He said, this one who didn't count for anything. Neighborhood Fellowship has a culture that is true of our community. Children are raised in, parented in a group sort of way. I can say to any child in the building, do this, and they will. Or there'll be consequences, and we'll sort those things out. That is not true in most of larger American suburban culture, majority culture. You know, you talk to somebody else's kid, who are you? But in black or poor culture, we raise kids as a litter and have responsibility for them, as well as they have responsibility to listen. They can be the slave of those who enslave them if it goes badly. If it goes well, they are parented by many who love them. And so there's both good and bad in this situation. So here we are, parenting kids. And in Jewish culture, and in that day, again, a group parenting style, a little one could be abused in the worst way, getting things, working for no pay and no benefit. They were little runner boys or little runner girls with expectation they would do what they were told. God inverts the the triangle, the pyramid of power, and says the least matters the most. See, if you want to be great in the kingdom, you become responsible for caring for others, and that is the measure of greatness, not who's the big deal in the room. Well, Jesus goes on a little further and says, I want to instruct you about those who aren't part of the group. So they are worked up in a little bit. Oh no, the power structure is the least of these. And I want to bring an application here. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says that in the body there are less comely parts and that they need to be protected. They don't need to be dishonored just because, you know, their abilities are low. They can only change light bulbs in the body of Christ. That's their complete ability. No, that person needs honored and protected and taken care of. The least needs to have the first position in the body of Christ. The one who can't needs cared for the most. And the one who can needs to do the caring. And so this culture of service is more than a culture of service. It is a culture of responsibility. When we take responsibility for those who can't care for themselves, then we do it right. And here we live in a culture that has done the opposite. So in New York City, or New York, they celebrate abortion. Those little ones cannot protect themselves. What should the church do? Something. We pray, we protest. I've begun to write to congressmen lately. No union with those who glory in abortion. I'm talking about breaking the union. Civil war, oh no. But New York's out. And it should be. We shouldn't have a union with those who do. And how do you do that in modern day America? Probably by disinvesting out of New York. Hit them where where it matters to them with money. But how do I do that? I don't know. But we pray and we act and we defend those who are weakest, particularly in the church community. So Jesus goes on a little bit and says there's another group that you're not sure of. John said to him, Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. See the power structure? We're a crowd. We are following you. We are the approved authority. And this guy isn't doing it right. He's doing it outside of the appropriate channels. This seems to be the beginning of denominationalism, if I've ever seen a beginning, right here. And I don't mind finding out what denomination someone grew up in, because it helps you know how to speak to them. If they grew up Catholic, that means one thing. If they grew up wild Pentecostal, that means something else. Or if it's Church of God in Christ, or whatever group they come from, that informs us. But this was about dividing. Who's the authority? Who's the plan? Who has the structure and who's in charge? So John says, we tried to stop him because he was not following us. But Jesus said, do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterwards to speak evil of me. Our relationship with the larger body of Christ needs to be at least initially, let's get along. Let's find a way to get along. I don't care what they're named, if they are doing the work and it is indisputable, this is the work of God, let them and help them if you can. Recognizing, well, where do we divide? Now, when Jude gets a hold of this, and the whole book of Jude, which is, 24 verses, the whole book of Jude is a discussion about defending the faith and the glory of God. When people deny the faith and they fall off into one of three areas, or all three areas usually, immorality, they deny the Lord, or they're greedy, if all those three things are marked of an individual, they are a false teacher. Jude says we've got to separate ourselves from them. But if people are just doing the work of God and they're different from you, we need to get along. And I heard a teaching on this recently. It helped me greatly. Mike Fabaris, Moody Radio, the fellow was teaching on this particular passage, and he said, I go to Papua New Guinea. And when I go to Papua New Guinea and I'm brought to a church there, they don't look like us. They don't act like us. They act in different ways. And he said, I am good with that. Because they're in Papua New Guinea. But the folk next door, I got issues with. And that is usually how it is. He said, let's, for instance, imagine we could take that tribal church and bring it next door to Northside. We wouldn't be very happy with the clothes they wear, because they wouldn't wear enough. With the praise they gave, we wouldn't understand it. We are usually most frustrated with the person next door than the one far away. We have to be careful with being frustrated with Christians who don't look like us, making sure that we are defending the faith. But if they are just different, and Tom and Judy are incredible at this, they expand our understanding and our borders and our get alongness is. They have a good example of that for us to follow. So follow that example, but recognize it's not our job to get all uppity that we are the ones who've got it right. Because, you know, that's between them and the Lord. And the Lord says, it's hard for a person who's done a mighty work then to turn around and hate the Lord who made that possible. He goes on in verse 40, for the one who is not against us is for us. That's an interesting dynamic. Let's be get along kind of folk. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. So our circle is wider than we like to accept initially. And then Jesus gives us clear instruction about how to relate to the least of these and how to deal with sin. Whoever causes one of these little ones, wait a second, we just went back to the child picture. We have the little child in his arms. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. I wish Jesus had been more specific, but now he is in a general sort of way. It is not how you teach that child to sin. It is if you teach that child to sin. This child is so important that if accidentally you teach this child that church doesn't matter, even though God has said, assemble yourselves together, calls us to do that. Or if we teach that child inadvertently that their parents' opinion is secondary, or because God has told them to obey their parents. If we teach that child by our actions that God's word is not true, if we teach them by our doubt that you can't trust Jesus or the Spirit, you can't walk with God, if by our example we lead one of these children into sin, Jesus says, it would be better for a millstone to be hung around our necks. Okay, we think that about the abortionist. We do. Better for a millstone to be put around that person's neck and for them to be cast into the sea than to kill one of these little ones. No, Jesus expands it. They're so important. The little ones are so important. We can't lead them to sin. And now we're all guilty. We are. And that's why the blood of Christ is necessary. And this is why the word of God is necessary. Because there are great sins and little sins in our lives. But before the Lord, there are sins. And we need a Savior. And that Savior makes it possible that great sins and little sins can be taken care of. And then we repent. Like me singing. I change my ways and I'm singing in the shower again. I change my ways and I'm singing in my quiet spaces. I change my ways so that I am in conformity to the Word of God and these little ones. And Who are they? Ones who can't defend themselves will be taken care of. And if your hand, now Jesus starts talking to us, causes you to sin, cut it off. Ryan Streeter did a paper on this, 20 years ago. And there was a great discussion. Does Jesus really mean maim yourself? Well, here's the honest truth. My hand or hell? I'm getting rid of my hand. My eyes or hell? I'm getting rid of my eyes. Is it necessary? No. We have a Savior. That Savior and the Spirit come and fill us so that we don't have to lop things off. But it is better that we lop things off than go to hell, because Jesus considers hell a real place. And we're going to see in this passage the trouble of this. There are people who want to dismiss hell, and it is a very popular teaching right now that Jesus didn't mean it. Well, listen, three times in this set of verses, Jesus is going to say, hell, hell, hell. And then he describes it with detail. It seems he meant it. So let's read that. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. There's a description. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. All right? And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell. And then Jesus describes it again. Where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. That's a description. Wow. Now, we want to prevent people from going to hell, so we preach the gospel. We also want to avoid going to hell ourselves. That's wisdom. And our security, if it is in ourselves, is insecure. But our security is in Christ. And he has promised nothing can separate us from his love. But there are people who would rather play in this world than find their way to heaven. They would rather do wrong because it is their freedom and their right. And we act like them sometimes when we go to sinning and we won't live in the steadfastness of the love of the Lord. And we show it by our actions. When we withdraw, we get quiet. We stop singing. Verse 48 or 49, for everyone will be salted with fire. Now, this is the only place in Scripture that this expression is used. And it has frustrated everybody. Is Jesus talking about everybody's going to hell? And there's a purgatory of sorts where you're going to suffer for a while and you get out? So that was an ancient thought that doesn't fit well with the passage. Where else is salted with fire expressed? It's in Deuteronomy. Every sacrifice given to God included, or not every, but many sacrifices given to God included salt, so that as though God were tasting it, it was to give your best to the Lord included salt on portions of sacrifice. And it seems that this is what Jesus is talking about. He says, for everyone will be salted with fire. And salt and fire are preservative. And when Jesus is speaking to this phrase, he's speaking this phrase to his disciples. And it's very much what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy. Those who suffer will also reign with Christ. We're going to go back, not into the passages, but remind you that this life isn't guaranteed to be roses and flowers and good smells and chocolates and all of that. It includes those things, and we should enjoy those things. But we are guaranteed there will be suffering in this life. And if we understand that, we embrace the suffering, and we are salted by it as with fire, and because of it, there is reward coming. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? When we act like the world, what good are we? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. We're going to look at 2 Timothy and finish this time. But this passage is this difficult confrontation. The disciples are all worked up. Who's great? And Jesus turns that on its head and says, greatness is about service. Now, that doesn't mean that all those who are in leadership aren't truly great. Some of them are wonderful servants. Joseph, when he was in second in command of Egypt, when his brothers and family came, what did he do? They bowed down to him, and he took responsibility for the refugee family, gave them a place, and made sure they had a home, and brought dad back. And that was true servanthood. So whether you're in a powerful position or not doesn't mean you can't serve. In fact, if you're in a powerful position, you're all the more responsible to serve. And who is most important? Those who can't take care of themselves. They're the most important. So Jesus confronts us with our worldliness, our selfishness, the desire to be self-absorbed, and says, no, turn that selfishness to concern for others. And as you do that, your greatness rises before God, and you are truly great if you are a servant. And then he says, but make sure you look like a Christian. You act like a Christian. If you lose your saltiness, what good are you? You're not, you have no benefit to anybody. Being a Christian, it's good. It's avoiding hell, it's right. Helping those who are headlong going to hell, we should warn them. But who do we protect? The least, the little, those who can't defend themselves. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. And it's at the end of the book. Oh, sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Not quite the end. Verse 8. So Paul gives this instruction, and this is how we'll end our time together. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. The offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. This is one of the first hymns that the church sang. This saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, you can hear the tune, we will also live with him. If we endure, King James says suffer, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. God is the point. God is the glory. When we listen to him, we sing because we're steadfast. When we listen to him, we serve because we are steadfast and we are sure of ourselves. When we don't listen to him, we're like the disciples. Not awful, just selfish. Who's the greatest? Looking for power, looking for position. And Jesus turns that on his head and says, serve, serve, serve. And make sure that when you're suffering, you keep serving, because you will reign with him. Now, the next time I preach to you, I'll point out that Peter said at one point, and this flows back and forth, Lord, we've left everything. What about us? And back and forth, the Lord assures us that in this life, he'll take care of you and eternal life to come. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you give us hearts to sing when we are steadfast and have been confronted by your word. Thank you that your confrontation is a kind discipline, not a harsh and and awful wrath that we deserve on our own. Thank you that Jesus makes it possible for us to serve others. And thank you that when we were the least of them, the little ones, you looked after us. And now, Lord, you call us to look after the others. We bless you. We praise you. Help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.